Let's open our Bibles tonight and read a couple of verses for a text from the book of Revelation, 22nd chapter. Two verses out of Revelation 22, verse 12 being one of them. Jesus is saying, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And again in verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus."
Amen.
Talking about the coming of Christ. Bible is full of promises of Christ's return. We know in the overall plan of God that Jesus came the first time to become a sacrifice for sin, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he did that, and his blood was shed on the old rugged cross. And when we believe in Christ and accept him as our personal Savior, we are born again and become children of God. Now Jesus, before he went away, promised many times that he would come again. And we believe that he will. But the question arises as to when will he come? "For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were." Where is that promise of his coming? It's been almost 2,000 years, and he hasn't come yet. But this question has intrigued believers down through the ages. Dates have been set and abandoned. Scholars have been puzzled, and people have been disappointed. Christians are all confused about it. And of course, this past month, May of 2011, Harold Camping's prediction of May the 21st gained worldwide attention, not just in the United States, but worldwide. And he had the attention of people on the radio, television, newspapers, billboards along the highways. And people got excited about it. Everybody knew about it, and everybody was talking about it. And they didn't know what to expect. But May the 21st came and went, and nothing happened. And that disillusioned a lot of people. And actually, I think it threw them off guard for the real appearing of Christ. Since it didn't happen, it's now been moved up to October the 21st. And I have an idea that between now and October the 21st, there will not be as much publicity given to October the 21st as there was May the 21st. But when will Jesus come? Now, I'm a dispensationalist, through and through. There's a scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. That is of particular significance to us as it's applied to the return of Christ. And I'm going to give you many scriptures tonight, and we're going to stick to the Bible when we talk about this subject of when will Jesus come. Peter writes, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." Here is something that he doesn't want us to be ignorant of. He wants us to know it. What is that? That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, some people could take that and interpret it and say, well, God is the eternal present. And with him, time does not matter, past, present, or future. He is the eternal I am. Well, that's true. But he's the one that started all this back in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. He started dividing time up into days and weeks and months and years, didn't he? He's the one that did it. He's the author of our calendar. And now we're told that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. I want to go outside the biblical record for just a moment and go back in time and give some evidence to you today of what people have believed in the past 2,000 years about the coming of Christ, and see if we're still on track, okay? There's a document that's still in existence known as the Epistle of Barnabas. Now, we know who Barnabas was. Barnabas was the companion of the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. Remember? Barnabas, the son of consolation. Now, Barnabas wrote a letter, an epistle. It's known as the Epistle of Barnabas. And way back yonder, when they were compiling our Bible and getting all of Paul's letters and things like that, and Peter and John into the New Testament, there were a lot of folks who wanted to include this epistle of Barnabas in the Bible, and it came pretty close to being a book in our Bible. Now, I'm not giving you this to establish the truth of the matter, okay? I'm giving it to you to show what Barnabas believed way back yonder in the middle of that first century, about AD 48. His epistle is divided up into chapters and verses, just like our Bible is. And in chapter 13, verses 3 through 6. This is from the Epistle of Barnabas. Now, given, as I said, not for the truth of the matter, but to show you what Barnabas believed. Here's what he wrote. "And even in the beginning of the creation, he makes mention of the Sabbath. And God made in 6 days the works of his hands, and he finished them on the seventh day. And he rested the seventh day and sanctified it. Consider, my children, what that signifies. He finished them," that is his works of creation, "in 6 days. The meaning of it is this." Listen to Barnabas now. "That in 6,000 years, the Lord God will bring all things to an end. For with him, one day is 1,000 years, as himself testifieth, saying, Behold, this day will be as a thousand years. Therefore, children, in 6 days, that is, in 6,000 years, shall all things be accomplished. And what is that? He saith, and he rested the seventh day. He meaneth this, that when his son shall come and abolish the season of the wicked one and judge the ungodly and shall change the sun and the moon and the stars, then he will gloriously rest in that seventh day. That seventh day being, as we know it, the millennium, that thousand-year day of the Lord. Now that's what Barnabas believed. Now Barnabas was not a disciple of Jesus, so far as we know. But he was a companion of Paul. Now, less than 100 years later, in A.D. 150, there was a great Christian leader by the name of Irenaeus. I'll read about him sometime. He was the second bishop of Lyons. A great man, great writer. And he wrote about Genesis in his book called Against Heresies. And here's his statement about this. He said, This is an account of the things formerly created, as also it is a prophecy of what is to come. For the day of the Lord is as a thousand years, and in 6 days created things were completed. It is evident, therefore, that they will come to an end at the 6,000 years. See, he's believing just like Barnabas did. The 6 days of creation represent the 6,000 years, and the seventh day that God rested represents the millennial thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. Now, a little later, coming up into 300 A.D., there was a Christian scholar named Lactantius who wrote in his book entitled Book of Divine Institutions these words, Because all the works of God were finished in 6 days, it is necessary that the world would remain in this state 6 ages, that is, 6,000 years. Because having finished his works, he rested on the seventh day and blessed it, it is necessary that at the end of the 6,000th year, all wickedness should be abolished out of the earth, and justice should reign for 1,000 years. So there, 300 years after Christ, they're still believing that. Now these are Christians. There was a prominent Jew, a rabbi by the name of Ketina, who authored a commentary on the Talmud. And in his commentary, this is what he wrote. Now he's a Jew. He says, The world endures 6,000 years, and 1,000 it shall be laid waste. That is, the enemies of God shall be destroyed. Whereof it is said, The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. As out of 7 years, every seventh is a year of remission, so out of the 7,000 years of the world, the seventh millennium shall be the millennial years of remission, that God alone may be exalted in that day. Now this is from Jewish writings. And by the way, those sabbatical years that he refers to there are, you'll find them in Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11, and also in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 3 and 4. Now, going to the Bible, the prophet Hosea records in chapter 6, I'm going to read you verses 1 and 2. He said, "Come, let us return unto the Lord." Now, Hosea is a prophet to the Jews. He's calling the Jews to repentance. He's calling the Jews back to God, okay? "Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." And get this, "After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." Now, I believe that's prophetic of Israel's return from their dispersion and their being called back into the presence of their Messiah during his 1,000-year reign. That's what Hosea was prophesying about. Jesus based his stay in the tomb on Jonah's stay in the belly of the whale. Remember that? As Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Actually, 2 days in, out on the third. Well, why not 4 days like Lazarus? Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days, and Jesus called him out. He'd been buried for 4 days. Or why not 40 days? Or why not 7 days? Because 3 days is very significant in the scriptures. 3 days. And I'm going to take a minute here and read you 14 scriptures. I'll give you the references and I'm going to read them to you. See what you think about them. Matthew 16, 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Matthew 17, 23, "And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." Matthew 20, verse 19, "And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." Matthew 27, 64, "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead." Mark 9, 31, "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." Mark 10, 34, "And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." Luke 9, 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Luke 13:32. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, talking about Herod, Behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Luke 18:33. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Luke 24:7. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Luke 24:21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. That's those two men that Jesus met on the day of his resurrection on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24:46. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Acts 10:40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. 1 Corinthians 15:4. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The third day. Very important day, isn't it? Do you remember back in John chapter 2, a description of a marriage feast at Cana in Galilee when Jesus and his mother and them went down there to that wedding and they ran out of wine, and his mother came to him and told him they have no wine, and Jesus told the servants to fill the water pots with water and then draw out and serve it, and it was wine. He changed the water into wine. Let me read you that scripture. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Why the third day? Nothing in the context to denote 3 days from what? The third day from what? Wednesday, Saturday, Sunday? The third day. I wonder if the 3 days there is not prophetic of the marriage feast of the Lamb and his bride, which will take place on the third day, which is 2 days, 2,000 years after his first coming. In the very next chapter, John chapter 3, here's another hint. That's the account of Jesus with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And verse 40 says, So when the Samaritans were come, this woman went into the city, you know, and said, Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So when the Samaritans were come unto him, now, the Samaritans are not Jews. They are Gentiles. They besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode with them, how long? 2 days. 1 day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. He abode with them 2 days. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. Went back to the Jews, see, in Galilee. So after spending 2 days with the Gentiles, he returned to the Jews. And there he restored the nobleman's son from the point of death. And I wonder if those 2 days could be prophetic of the 2,000 years that he is spending with us Gentiles, and the third day, the 1,000-year millennium, he will return to Israel to restore them. Now, buckle your seat belts. Here is something that I just had to share with somebody, and it might as well be you. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the year 5 BC. In AD 25, when he was 30 years of age, he began his public ministry. That's Luke 3, 23. 25 AD. If you add 2,000 years to that, it comes out to 2025. Now, we're living now in 2011. So, 2025 is 14 years from this year. Now, 14 more years, those 2,000 years will be up. But then we believe in a 7-year tribulation period that will precede the return of Christ and the establishing of the millennial kingdom. So you subtract that and it comes down to 2018. And that's only 7 years from now. Since we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that's 7 years from now. Are we getting close or not? See that? Not setting dates, I'm just throwing this out at you to see how it fits. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. Immediately he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where on the Mount of Temptation he was tempted of the devil, tested of him for 40 days. And then after that, he returned to Nazareth, the place where he'd grown up. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. After the temptation of Jesus, when he went back to Nazareth, that Sabbath day, Saturday, he went into the synagogue at Nazareth. The Bible says, and he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book, the scroll, of the prophet Isaiah. And when he, Jesus, had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and now go to Isaiah 61 and look at verses 1 through 3. He found the place where it was written, and he read this to the people. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them which are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why? Why was this so peculiar? He had the attention of everyone there. And he made this statement. He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, you still got your Bible open over there to Isaiah 61? All eyes were on him because he had stopped at a comma and not a period. He didn't read the entire verse. The rest of the verse goes on to say, "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Now that comma is commonly known in theological circles as the 2,000 year comma. The first part of that scripture, down to the comma, was fulfilled on that day in AD 25. He said it himself, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." But he didn't say the rest of it was. Now the remainder of it will be fulfilled at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to regather Israel and establish his kingdom on this earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years.
Amen.
See that?
That's it.
So between the first part of that reading, the part that he read, and the second part, 2,000 years. The 2,000 year comma. Now, Paul wrote to the Christians at the church at Thessalonica. And he told them, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. And this is a long time ago now when he wrote this. "For yourselves know perfectly," you know perfectly, "that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, those people didn't have a completed Bible as we have today, but they knew the teachings of Jesus, that no one would know the exact day or hour when he would return. And they knew that he had taught that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And then he added in verse 4, writing to these Christians there in Thessalonica, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day," he's talking about that day of the Lord, that comes as a thief in the night, that day should overtake you as a thief. Jesus said about the thief, he said, if you'd known what hour the thief was coming, you would have watched and not allowed your house to be broken into. Now we have the written word of God, in which God tells us of the conditions, the social, the economic, and by the way, the climatic conditions as well. The sun, the moon, and the stars, and earthquakes, and floods, and tornadoes, and volcanoes, and all of these other things that are happening with such frequency in our day and are becoming so violent and deadly. All of these are signs of His coming. But most of all, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, who searches the deep things of God and reveals them to us. Why do you suppose it is that people who really know their Bible and what it teaches concerning the Lord's return unconsciously look for Him every day? That's just built in, isn't it? Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That book in that verse in Hebrews 9:28 is ingrained in our hearts. God put it there. So He tells us, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That is, to take these things seriously, especially when it comes to eternal things. Now, Satan has lulled a lot of people to sleep by a number of methods. And when a person is asleep, he doesn't connect with what's going on in the world. He's out of it. The people of the world today, so many are involved in worldly ambitions, the desire to make more money, the desire for worldly pleasures, the desire to accumulate things. But we have reason to rejoice today over the fact that even though we live in a sinful world of darkness, we are not in darkness. We have His Word, which to us is a light that shineth in a dark place. That's the Word of God. And we have the awareness that His return is soon, and that comes from a knowledge of His Word. So when Jesus comes, we should not be surprised and should not be caught off guard, because Jesus is coming. I can't give you the day. I've got my own opinion as to when it is. I think one of these days the Jews are going to gather together to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. And the real trumpet is going to blow. And when that real trumpet blows, the dead in Christ will be raised from their graves. And all of us who are alive and remain at that time will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and caught up to be with the Lord. The Feast of the Trumpets. Feast of the Passover, we studied in Sunday school today, right at the time when the Passover lamb was sacrificed in the temple, the Lamb of God was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. He didn't come a day before or a day after. He came on that day. And I think that when the Feast of Trumpets rolls around, that the trump of God will sound and the dead will be raised. And I think that when the Feast of Tabernacles is observed, the millennial kingdom will be established on this earth. And God will once again tabernacle among us as he did in the days of his flesh. I look forward to the coming of Christ. When will it be? We'll wait and see. We'll wait and see. But we'll be ready when that day comes. I appreciate your listening to me tonight as I've unloaded all of these thoughts and scriptures onto you, because they've been accumulating for a long time, and I just felt like I wanted to share them with you, especially since so many people are talking about the coming of Christ.